Starting back with Genesis chapter 28, it is when Jacob left Isaac and Rebekah and journeyed, and that is when he met the Lord. We studied about the ladder ascending up into heaven, where he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, and how the Lord appeared to him and gave him the promises that he would be with him. He says, I will be with you and will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken unto you. Then in chapters 29 through 31, we saw 20 years that Jacob spent with Laban, where he had his wages changed 10 times. They both deceived one another and went back and forth and manipulated one another. And finally, it was time the Lord told Jacob to leave. So he leaves. And we studied how that Laban pursued Jacob, caught up with him, accused him of stealing his idols from which he received divination from. After he did not find his idols, Jacob went on. They made a pillar called Mizpah, which is a witness that God would witness between them, that as they have their backs towards each other, going back in their respective directions, that God would watch over. It was really, an incident of mistrust. I do not trust you, so we're going to make this covenant and build this pillar. May God watch between you and me as we are absent one from another. It was actually an expression of mistrust. But when we get into chapter 32, which is a fascinating chapter, there's a lot of people that don't like it. But if you're interested in finding out and understanding more of how the Lord works and why, this chapter is tremendous. A lot of believers never get over this lesson, never learn this lesson. So as we begin chapter 32, Jacob is now heading back home. Remember Esau, 20 years earlier. He had deceived Esau, tricked him. And now he's heading back. He's just finished with Laban. Now he's got another obstacle. Chapter 32. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Angels, plural. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which actually means two hosts or two camps. What he saw, apparently, by the name in which he called the place, was a host or camp of angels in front of him and a camp of angels behind him or surrounding him. One in front and one from behind. So he saw the angels of God were with him. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak this way to my lord Esau." Now notice the language here, because the way Jacob is presenting himself is he is telling the messengers to call Esau my lord. But Jacob is the one who is supposed to be the one who is supposed to receive the birthright, and according to the blessing of the firstborn and the birthright, the older is to serve the younger in this case. So he speaks to Esau, says, "Speak to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says." Notice Jacob is putting himself under in words. He's actually elevating Esau to a lordship authoritative position, and he's putting himself in servitude to him. "I have journeyed with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight." He wants to find favor. He's trying to appease him. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Another hurdle. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. Now again, Jacob is beginning to maneuver. He tried to maneuver by sending the messengers and make Esau feel that he was in the position of authority, and Jacob was approaching him as his servant. But then he heard that the 400 men were coming with Esau, and he figured, uh-oh, he's heard that I'm coming, and he's coming to kill me. So he divided up everything into two companies, and he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So he figures at least we can escape with something. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. And this is his prayer to God. First of all, he's talking to the God of the covenant. He's referring to the God and speaking to God as he is, the God of the covenant. Jacob is relying on the promise and covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac. And it's interesting, we can do a whole study just on prayer itself, but it's interesting Jacob didn't plead with the Lord for his own case, but his approach to the Lord was based on the Lord's promise and covenant made to Abraham and Isaac and now to himself. The same covenant. And yet the scripture talks about the promises and covenants God has made with us, is that we are born again and children of the Lord because of the new covenant, which is his blood that was shed for us. The one who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For the first time in Jacob's life, he confesses that he is not worthy. He's not maneuvering when he approaches the Lord. He approaches the Lord based on the Lord being God of the covenant that he made. The God who said he would keep his promise and covenant, not based on anybody's goodness. Secondly, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth that you have shown your servant. Over all these years and of all the things that you've said, even of the least of your mercies, I am not worthy of them. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, he's telling God what God said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. He's reminding the Lord in fear. Now, Lord, if I get wiped out, how is your promise going to come to pass? Remember, you promised, right? So he tells God and reminds the Lord of his promise. So he lodged there that same night, took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between the successive droves. What is interesting about Jacob, remember he's the manipulator, is that he prays to God and asks God for help based on God's covenant and God's promises, and also letting the Lord know that he is not worthy to receive any of the mercies or truth that God has, that is strictly based on God's promise and God's covenant. Please deliver me from my brother. But then he turns right around and to the servants, he gives all of these animals over and actually sets them up in droves and sets spaces between them to appease his brother. Notice what it says. And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's.'" Notice it's your servant Jacob's. "It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us." So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." After he prays to the Lord for deliverance, confesses his own unworthiness to receive God's mercies, but yet at the same time reminding the Lord that it is his promise and his covenant to deliver him, reminding the Lord what he said, yet he continues to maneuver and manipulate in his own ways and his own doings. Even when he said, "I'm just trusting in your hands because I fear him," he's still trying to appease his brother. He's trying to set it up so that droves of animals come, and each successive drove, the headmaster of the drove will tell Esau the same thing, so that by the time he gets to Jacob, he's so impressed and so appeased by the presentation of all the animals and flocks that, like Jacob said, that "I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me." Rather than just saying, "Lord, just what are you? We're just going to move on ahead. I put it in your hands. You're the one that promised me that I'm going to return and you're going to treat me well in my land, so let's go." He still continues to use man's devices to maneuver himself in order to win favor with Esau, and it's all out of fear. He fears what's going to happen to him. So the present, all of these animals in their droves, just as Jacob had planned them, passed over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Now, here are the fascinating verses. I knew you were waiting. I could see it on your faces. Verses 22 through 32. One of the great verses in the Bible here, 22 through 32. "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." A lot of Bible commentaries don't point out, in fact, they make the mistake of talking about Jacob wrestling with God. But please notice, it says in verse 24, "Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him." He did not wrestle with God. God wrestled with him. And this happened all night long until sunup. "Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him," that is the Lord, "he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, as he," that is God, "wrestled with him." Jacob did not wrestle. "And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.'" Now, this is the Lord speaking. "But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob,' which means supplanter or deceiver. And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.'" The name Israel literally means to be ruled by God. And in turn, because a person is ruled by God, they in turn will rule and be a prince of God. It originally means to be ruled by God. So he says, you will no longer be a deceiver. You're going to be ruled by God. Then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face." And that's what Peniel means, to see the face of God. "And my life is preserved." And just as he crossed over Penuel, which actually means the same thing as Peniel, and when he crossed over, Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he limped on his hip. God touched the socket of his hip. It is called the sinew, or the muscle within the hip bone. And Jacob was crippled. And he limped on his hip. "Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle, the sinew, that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." God touched his hip, caused him to go lame. They say, some Jews even say to this day, that they don't, even with animals, that they don't eat the muscles of the hind portions of the animals because of the meat in that area, just because of this very thing. God wrestled with Jacob. He saw God face to face and wrestled with him. What happened was, he touched the socket of his hip and he was made crippled or lame. And God said, "Let me go." Now Jacob is clinging to him, says, "You're not going to leave me like this. I'm lame, crippled." Now Jacob is clinging to the Lord. He's no longer depending upon his own maneuvering and devices. Now he is crippled. And he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." It was at that time when he was broken. And notice that he was broken spiritually, but notice how he was broken. He was broken through the physical realm. He was made crippled. For 20 years he maneuvered. Even at this time when he prayed to the Lord. After he prayed to the Lord for help because he was afraid. And then he turned around and maneuvered again, trying to appease Esau so that Esau would accept him and just not trust the Lord with him. So God wrestled with him. So he wasn't ready to go back to the land yet. God allowed him to go through that 20-year struggle. And some people think, and I've even heard some Bible teachers, they really didn't know the whole context of things, actually explain that Jacob probably was not a Christian until he got to this point. That is not true. That's why I brought up Genesis chapter 28. That is when he made a decision. "The Lord will be my God." But the Lord allowed him to go 20 years. Still becoming Jacob, still the supplanter, the deceiver. For 20 years he allowed him to do that. It became a part of him. Now that he's ready to face Esau, and Esau is his last hurdle before he's back in the land, if he were to maneuver with Esau, he would not be ready for the land because he would just continue on his way. He had to learn how to trust the Lord. So how did the Lord plan to do that? He made him crippled. Jacob wouldn't let the Lord go until he blessed him. And the Lord changed his name. "You will no longer be supplanter or deceiver, but you'll be Israel. You'll be ruled by God now. You will no longer be dependent upon your maneuverings. You will now be ruled by God. You'll be totally dependent upon the Lord. And if physically you try to depend upon yourself, God has made it so he couldn't." And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for he says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And when he crossed over, he limped on his hip. Turn with me over to Hosea for a minute. Now he did. Hosea is the first book after Daniel. Hosea chapter 12, because there are people who actually say that the wrestling in Genesis chapter 32 is actually was an angel. It wasn't God at all. God does not cripple people, or God does not cause in the physical realm things to happen in order to bring people into submission and dependence upon the Lord. Hosea chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, "Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him." How did he prevail? This is interesting. How did Jacob prevail against the Lord? First of all, he was in his own strength, and then God touched the socket on his hip. So how did he prevail over the Lord? He wept. It was no longer a human strength. It was now a humbling process where all he had to do was cry out. He had no more strength to fight. "He struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him." That's how he prevailed. He wept and he sought grace. Give me the grace for this whole thing. That is called dependence upon the Lord. "He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us." That is the Lord God of hosts. Who is the angel? Another word for angel is messenger. That doesn't necessarily mean an angelic being. "He is called the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial or remembrance." He wrestled with God face to face. The Lord God of hosts is his name. That's who the messenger was that he wrestled with. Interesting that Hosea should bring that text back up and show how he prevailed. He struggled in his strength, and then God won the wrestling match by touching the socket of his hip and making him crippled, and he prevailed over God. He was brought to submission because he wept and sought favor. He no longer wanted to maneuver or make a bargain. He just fell on his knees in mercy to the Lord. Turn back, since you're in the prophets, turn back to Isaiah chapter 40, which is an excellent verse for the title to this section. If you want to put pieces of scripture together to go with chapter 32, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, actually verses 28 through 31 of Isaiah 40. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." Here it is, verse 29. "He gives power to the weak," not power to the strong. "He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength." Notice how what God does. It's not until we are weak and have no strength, it is not until we reach that point that he gives us his power and his strength. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Notice how all of that is in context Jacob was too strong. He was too strong in his own strength and too strong in his own maneuvering, so God had to make him weak. And he did it through the physical realm. He crippled him. It was the Lord God of hosts, and he saw God face to face. And so God made him and placed him in a physical circumstance where from now on, for the rest of his life, he had to totally depend upon the Lord because physically he was not able to do it anymore. One more text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaking of himself concerning false apostles who had come into Corinth. He's comparing himself. He says, "You made me a fool in boasting," but he's comparing what he had to suffer. He said, "If they're really apostles, let's compare what we've had to suffer. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Now he's speaking about himself, but he's speaking in narration. He's not naming himself, because Paul, when in boasting about revelations, he speaks about himself as another person. Yet we'll see that when he talks about the suffering, he will speak directly about himself, not about the blessing, but about the suffering. "So this person was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities." I will boast about the experience that that person has, and I will not boast about myself. But if I'm going to boast about myself or mention things about myself, it's going to be my weaknesses. Because the only strength and the only blessing and revelation, it all comes from the Lord. It's not from me. Me, he says, I'm just nothing but weakness. That's all I am. "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." It's a tremendous verse. He says, I don't want anybody to think more of me by mentioning revelation, saying, look at the revelation that I have. And so people associate this tremendous experience with Paul. And even though it is true he experienced it, yet he says, me, I'm just weakness. And I don't want you to think that whatever I experience in the Lord, that I should be put up on some kind of a pedestal. Because if I'm anything more than weakness, then it's got to be the Lord. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." See, now he's making himself personal. It was him. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So he says, because of the revelations given to me, a messenger of Satan was given to buffet my life to keep it in balance, so that I would not get puffed up and be exalted above measure. Suffering was brought to my life. In the physical body, a messenger of Satan was allowed to buffet me. "Concerning this thing, I prayed or pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Notice that. Paul prayed 3 times. The messenger of Satan's buffeting me in the flesh. He's had problems, whether it was eyesight or malaria or whatever his case may be. In his physical body, a messenger of Satan was allowed to buffet his life, but it was because of the blessings of God in his life, so that he would not be exalted above measure. But he sought the Lord 3 times that this thing might depart from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So his strength and power cannot be made perfect in our lives until we are made weak. Now, how does he make us weak? Suffering in the physical realm. Therefore, Paul's attitude changed. He no longer prayed for it to go away. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, if I can only experience the power of Christ when I'm weak, then bring on the infirmities. I want the power of Christ. You know the other three requests, Lord? Cancel. I don't want to be healed. Bring them on. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. The word infirmity actually means physical weakness. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So he learned the lesson. See? It's exactly what was in Genesis chapter 32. It's exactly what Hosea talked about. Hosea said about that incident that Jacob prevailed because he wept and sought God's favor and grace. He struggled with God in his own strength, and when God took his health away, then he wept and sought God's favor. Then he was right with God. Isaiah chapter 40 that we just read is that he gives strength to the weak and power to those who have no strength. But see, we have to arrive at that place, and God brings us to that place. Sometimes it takes years and years and years. But notice the attitude of Paul, how he changed. He didn't ask anymore for the messenger of Satan to be removed from buffeting his body and the physical infirmities he had to go through, because he said, the weaker I am, the more the power of Christ is strong in my life. So here it is. It's a twofold thing that we have to understand. Okay? First of all, we have to understand, in some way, shape, or form, we do not have a right, strong relationship with the Lord until we are weak. We're not functioning in our own strength. We're not maneuvering in our own strength. We were totally brought to a position, we're totally dependent upon the Lord, not just because of attitude, but because the Lord has broken us. And look how he does it. He does it through the physical realm. But here, this brings us to the second point. See, once we accept that, and most people don't accept it, most Christians don't accept that God does things that way. It's in the Bible. In fact, I've heard a guy on television go through 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and say the reason Paul accepted it is because that's all the knowledge he had at that time. He doesn't have the personal revelations that we have today. He didn't know how to claim the promises right. It was a terrible thing to say. Along with Job, where obviously God gave Satan permission to touch Job's physical life, the people around him, his material possessions, and even his own health. God gave Satan permission. But he said, you can't touch his life. That's mine. The physical realm you can touch, but the spiritual realm is mine. So we have to accept the fact, first of all, God's going to work through the physical realm to bring us to our knees. And the more we struggle in our own strength, the more severe it's going to get until we reach a point where we weep and cry out for God's favor. And then he gives us his strength and his power, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, once we accept that, we come to the second point, and it's just as important. Once we reach that point, we can either become discouraged and distressed because we have become weak and we are no longer the strong people that we think we are, and we can give up the whole thing. And you say, if this is the way God does things, forget it.
And go where?
To pursuing your own strength again. And never find it. See, there's a turning point there. We actually come to a crossroads where we have to choose that now I am weak. I either follow my knees to the Lord and be in submission to Him and look to Him for my total dependency, because physically I'm totally incapable. I have no more physical strength to do my own thing anymore. Sometimes the Lord lets us run for 20 years until we run out of strength. We can come to that point and say, okay, Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. I give up. I'll operate on your strength, trust in your promises, cry out for your mercies, for your strength. You just lead and guide me. I've had it. You know, I'm through. Whatever you want, whatever you say, no problem. Or we can say, I'm too weak and I'm not as strong a Christian as I used to be, doing things in my own strength, and we can quit. We can quit because we get discouraged about ourselves because we have become weak. And God says, now I've got you right where I want you. Now you can trust me. And we say no. Because I'm disappointed in myself. You see what I'm saying? The pride and the personal strength and ego can still be there. When we run out of physical strength, we can say, I've run out of physical strength, so I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore. We can still hold on. I say, if I can't do it, then that's it. But the Lord's saying, you can't do it, and I'm trying to show you. And I'm trying to bring you to a place where literally you can't do it. So that you just have to say, okay, Lord, it's up to you. Completely at your mercies. Follow whatever you want me to do. I give up. That point where we fall on our knees and we weep and ask for God's favor and blessing and grace. Not deservedly, but just saying, what can I do? You know, I've run out of my strength and run out of my ideas, and now it's up to you, Lord. You've broken me. Fascinating study. If we can grasp that God works through the physical realm, actually allow Satan to touch our lives, material things, the people around us, physical bodies, in order to bring us to a place where we surrender totally, not just for the day or for the week or for the month, but we're just totally dependent. We're totally focused. It doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks or says or what the world wants us to do. We're through. It's over. Totally fallen upon the Lord. And sometimes it takes years. We actually dictate to God how long it's going to take. How much strength do we have, you know? How much fight do we have left? Even though we still belong to the Lord, He gives us the slack on the leash. Kennel terms. He gives us the slack, but see, we still belong to Him because we can't get away. He lets us go for so long, sometimes that little leash is 20 years long before we come to the end of our rope. And we're broken. We give up. But we have to understand what we're praying for. When we pray for ourselves, we pray for our circumstances, we pray for healings, and we pray for these different things. We have to be careful that we're not like Paul in the sense that we're praying for it, which we should, but the Lord doesn't come back and say, no, I'm not going to remove it. That's part of the solution here, part of the breaking process. I mean, Paul had to go through it his entire life, whatever it was, whether it was eyesight or whether it was the fever, virus, malaria. Some think he had a speech impediment, which would have been embarrassing since the Lord's asked you to stand up in front of a bunch of people and talk. And whatever the case may be, it was to bring him to his knees and show him, it's to show Paul who he really is. Because anything more than that, anything more than just being weak, it's the Lord. It's not us. But we think we're something, you know. We're determined we're going to do it in our own strength, we're going to do it our way. And we just dictate to God how much He has to do in the physical realm to bring us to our knees. That's how He works. Because it's the physical human strength that feeds the pride and the ego that keeps us in rebellion against God. So it has to be the physical realm that He attacks. So that we become weak. We don't have any more strength to fight against the Lord. Like you're saying, Richard, where can we go? If we come to that point where we are weakened and we say, I'm not going to trust the Lord because I know it's what He wants me to do, and if this is the way it is, then I'm not going to do it, where else can you go? There's no place to go. But people still choose to do it. But that's how rebellious we are, how stubborn we are. We still can refuse to submit to the Lord, even though He wipes us out. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we just thank You for Your love. We know that whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. We know that You discipline us in the physical realm. Material things of life, our physical bodies, our circumstances, You use them all to discipline us. Lord, it is Your desire, we know from Your word, that all of us would be Israel, ruled by God. But Lord, we also know that You are going to bring us all to the place where we weep and cry out for Your favor and for Your grace. For we are too strong and struggling against You. We pray that You'd teach us the lesson. Give us the faith to go through the trials that will physically weaken us. And yet, as we turn to You in our weakness, we will become strong spiritually. Teach us to receive and accept the trials of life as being instruments to bring us to You in a stronger, deeper way. Help us and teach us not to fight against these trials that You bring into our lives, but help us to flow with them and look to You and look to the learning process, the things that You're trying to teach us in them, so that we won't have to go through more severe times than is necessary. Teach us to be submissive to You as our Lord and our God, and to learn the things that You would have us to know, and especially to be broken. The hardest thing to do is to submit to be broken. But Lord, we know it's necessary. We know it's coming. We know it will happen. We also know that we dictate to You how far and how deep and how strong the breaking must be. Just bring us to surrender. Melt us and mold us and fill us with Your Spirit and use us for the purposes for which You've chosen us. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.